the dock of a bay, wasting time. Good morning. Hey, before we jump into the message, just want to give you a heads up. There's going to be some people coming around, and if you would take one little piece of string here, we'll talk about that in a moment, but they're going to be passing that around here. And before we jump into the message, I just want to tell you, tell you about some changes that are happening in our fall programming and some things that I'd like you to be aware of. First is this, if you are in high school or you have a high schooler, we are changing around our programming as far as the time in which they're going to be meeting. So normally they've been meeting on Wednesday nights, and they will meet this Wednesday night. It'll be the last Wednesday night meeting until their stuff moves to Sunday nights. So they're going to be meeting from 6 to 8 p.m. in the Teen Center on Sunday night. So if you're in high school, we would love for you to get involved in that. And Philip's got some great things planned for you all. And so we're excited for that little shift in our programming. A couple other things. Our life groups are starting up the week of September 11th. And today is the day where you can start signing up for those. If you don't know what a life group is, basically it's a small group that gets together. We study God's word together. Most of the groups are sermon-based, so it's based on what we talk about on Sunday mornings in our sermons. And really, the whole point is just to do life together, to pray with one another, encourage one another, be there for one another. And we would love to get as many people involved in those as possible. So you can sign up through our QR code, or you can go out to Beginning Point today and get signed up, and we will get you plugged into a group for that. Another thing I want to let you know about is today, after this service, down in our fellowship hall downstairs, we're going to be having something called Lunch with the Leaders. And this is just kind of for people who are a little bit newer to the church, or maybe you've been here for a while, but you've never really kind of gone through our steps. And so some of you are like, steps, is this a recovery program? I don't know why I said it like that. But anyway, we would love for you to come on down. It's going to be just about an hour. We have childcare for you. You don't need to sign up. I think we got extra food, so we'll take care of you. But it'll just give us an opportunity to tell you a little bit about who we are as a church and answer some questions you may have, and then introduce you to our staff and our elders. And then finally, coming up September 11th, kind of the next process, we're changing around our, like, instead of our Beginning Point classes that we used to do, we're going to do something called Foundations. And what this is a class that's going to meet 3 weeks in a row. It's a three-part class. And it's going to meet September 11th, 18th, and 25th. And really, we're going to help try and ground you in Scripture and in kind of a broad stroke of this is the story of the Bible. This is God's story. And talk about ways in which you can grow in your faith, what your next steps are, a little bit about who we are as a church, and then again, answer more of the questions that you may have. So you can sign up through our QR code for that as well. We would love to have you participate in that. And it'll be during first service, September 11th, 18th, and 25th. And the expectation is you go to that first service, and then you can come to the service, second service. So a lot of things happening now that fall is kicked into gear, and we'd love for you to get plugged into that. All of that is on our announcement page, which you can access through our QR code, which you have in front of you in your pewbacks, or you can get you can see the announcement page. We have a printed copy at our Beginning Point. You can grab it after the service if you didn't grab one. And through that QR code, you can open up to our message notes if you want to follow along for the sermon. So this morning, we're going to continue in our summer playlist series, where we're taking a look at some various songs from ancient Israel's songbook, and that would be the Book of Psalms. After today, we have only two more weeks of messages in this series, and then we're going to end on the unofficial end of summer. That kind of hurts me to say that. But over Labor Day weekend, we're going to wrap up this series. Today, I want to jump right into our text that we're going to be looking at. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 103. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to that. We'll also have the scripture up on the screens for you. Psalm 103 was written by David. David was Israel's second king. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to focus our attention on a smaller portion of this psalm. So it's 22 verses long. I don't have time to cover everything. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1, says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit,
and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So I'm one of those people that like lives and dies by my calendar and by reminders on my phone. Anyone else have to like pinpoint things on their phone to remember things? All right, just me. So I have to like set reminders. I have to put things on my calendar and with alerts to them because I'm scared I'm going to forget something. And Sundays are like the worst for me. Like if you come up to me on today and you're like, hey, I'd love to get together with you this week. Like I have to set a reminder right then because, you know, there's people all around and I immediately have to put it in because I'm having so many interactions. I'm scared that I'll forget about what I'm supposed to do. So if you see me like on my phone on Sunday mornings, I'm not like talking to someone. I'm just telling Siri to remind me to put something on my calendar. But not only do I put stuff on my calendar and on reminders, but on my desk you'll find like post-it notes with things that I've, you know, reminders that I've put on there. And then I use this app called To-Do, and I put my tasks that I need to accomplish on that, and it goes to my phone, my iPad, and my computer. And so I'm always like worried I'll forget something. I think as people, we tend to be a little bit forgetful, don't we? Before this digital age that we're living in, people used to take a little string and they would tie it to their finger to serve as a reminder that they needed to remember to do something. And so this morning, hopefully you got one of these little strings. I wanted you to have this to serve as a reminder of something that God remembers, but we oftentimes forget about ourselves. So when you see that string or you tie it on your finger or if you touch that string, maybe you put it in your pocket, I want you to be reminded of something. And it's something that God remembers about us that we often forget about ourselves. I want you to be reminded of this, that we are dust. That we are dust. So what does that mean, that we are dust? Why would I say we are dust? Well, actually, that's what the psalmist is telling us in this Psalm 103. Let's look at it again, verses 13 through 16. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. So again, according to this passage, what is it that God remembers that we often forget? That we are dust. One Sunday morning, this preacher got up, and before he started his message, he started with prayer. He extended his arms towards heaven, and he prayed, "Dear Lord, without you, we are but dust." And he was going to continue with his prayer, but a little girl kind of interrupted things because she leaned over to her mom, and in kind of a loud voice so that everyone could hear, she asked her mom, "Mom, what is but dust?" We are but dust. And so as you look at this string or if you touch this, I want you to be reminded that you are dust. Not but dust. I don't even know what that is. But just dust. Just dust. So what does that mean? It means that we're frail. It means that our earthly lives are temporary. The psalmist would remind us that we are like dust. We are like, he would compare it to like grass, small and short-lived. That we are like the flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. But why dust? Why dust? It's because God remembers how we are formed. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God formed man from the dust. And God knows that's where our physical bodies will return. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about how sin entered into the world and how sin cursed all of creation. And so in Genesis 3, we read about how God is laying out some of the ramifications of sin to man. And this is what he said to Adam in Genesis 3:17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, because it was her fault, right? Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So he's saying there will be pain in your toil. Like, work was enjoyable before sin, but there will be pain. It'll be hard. Verse 18, the ground will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. And he says, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Oftentimes at a funeral, you'll hear the preacher say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust at a graveside service. And this is where we get this from, that our bodies were made from the dust and they're going to return to the dust. If you've ever been a part of an Anglican or Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic church or some other church that's a little bit more like high church, a little bit more liturgical, you may have participated in something called Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday marks the first day of Lent. And parishioners, they go to their churches and ashes are ceremonially placed on their heads, either by being sprinkled on their heads or by being marked on their foreheads with a visible cross. And then the priest would say to them, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Or in more recent years, it's repent and believe in the gospel. So these ashes were to serve as a reminder to these worshipers of their sinfulness and their mortality and their need to repent. I remember back in high school, I didn't really know much about or anything about Ash Wednesday. And so I was trying to help out one of my friends. He came to school and he had something on his forehead. And I'm like, buddy, you need to wash your forehead. You got something on your forehead. Apparently he was Catholic. He had stopped at the church before the service. And so he had this mark on his forehead with the ashes, but I just didn't quite understand it. I was really trying to be helpful. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who's the author of that book, we read of how he uses all of his resources, his vast wealth, his power, his position, his intelligence, really everything that he has to seek out purpose and meaning in this life through pursuing different pleasures. So basically, Solomon began looking in all of the wrong places for all the wrong things to find some type of meaning in this world. And in every aspect of living, Solomon attached worthlessness to it. In fact, through all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, he would use the Hebrew word habel 38 times, which means meaningless. He would say, meaningless, meaningless. It's all a chasing after the wind. And Solomon's summary of all life's accumulated experience is meaningless. For all our work, we live, we die, and we leave this place unchanged. For all that we accomplish, whether you get up at 5 in the morning and you hit the ground running, or you sleep until noon, no matter what you do, you die. You leave this place unchanged. It's like running on a treadmill. We sweat and we toil, but in the end, we haven't really gotten anywhere, have we? And so it can kind of be a depressing book as you read through this and all this stuff that he talks about that's meaningless until the very end. In the very end, Solomon finally summarizes his findings and points to true meaning in fearing God and keeping his commandments. But in the midst of this, in the middle of his search for purpose and meaning, Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 3:18-20. He said, I also said to myself, As for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. And he said this, all go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. And so throughout Scripture, we are just given reminder after reminder that we are just dust. But we forget that, don't we? In what ways do we forget that? Well, here are some ways that we've forgotten that we are dust. We forget that we are dust when we think life is all about the here and now. We live for the temporary. We pursue temporary pleasures. We live our lives only focused on this life. We forget that we're dust, secondly, when we think that we're immortal. Now, I don't think anyone in here would actually say they're immortal, right? But sometimes we live in such a way that we act like, ah, that could never happen to me, right? I think more often we feel this way when we're younger. When I was younger, I used to drive way, way too fast and not think a thing about it. I would hear stories of these car accidents that would happen due to speed, and I would think, well, you know, that's not going to happen to me. That can't happen to me. I'm careful, right? I love to do hiking, and I love to go on these beautiful, you know, go up and hike to these beautiful scenic overlooks. And when I was younger, you know, I'd just get right up to the edge, and I'd play around over on by the edge, you know. But now that I'm a little older, I'm starting to sense my mortality, and I want to back up a little bit. And I get really panicky when my wife or my kids go a little bit further than I'd like them to, and I want to hold them back, right? But when we think we're immortal, we forget. We're dust. Another way we forget we're dust is when we think that we are indispensable. One of the things that we discuss a lot as a staff here at the church is this idea that we should be replacing ourselves. Not that I want any of them to quit. That's not what I'm going for. But the point is that we need more and more kingdom workers. And so we need to be raising up leaders. We need to be discipling others who will disciple others. And so our staff really need to be leaders of leaders, right? And so whatever job you do, whatever your occupation, I hate to break this to you, but you are replaceable. I am replaceable. Some of you are like, yeah, you are, easily, right? We are not, you know, the it person. We aren't indispensable. But when you start thinking that you're the only one who could do something, or that your way is the only way that something can be done, you start to see yourself as indispensable. And you forget you're dust. Workaholics would fall into this category, don't they? They think that everything is riding on them. Another way that we forget we're dust is when we think that we're better than others. When we think that we're better than someone else because we make more money than them or have a different talent than them. Or I like this one, when we think we're better than someone else because we sin in different ways than they do. You know, like the more acceptable ways, right? Not the real bad ones like so-and-so, right? When we do that, we're forgetting that we're all on a level playing field in the eyes of God. We're just dust. So I think all of this can kind of be summed up in how we forget that we're dust when we get prideful. When we're filled with pride, we start to think that we're something, that we're the ones who are accomplishing things, and we stop seeing that it's God that is working. So these are just a few ways that we forget that we're just dust. Some of you might remember the Old Testament story of Job. Long story short, Job was afflicted with all kinds of suffering, all kinds of terrible things. These awful, horrible things. He lost so much in his life, and a lot of physical things happened to him. But in all of this, we read that Job never cursed God. But towards the end of the book of Job, it's a pretty long book, Job gets kind of a little bit mouthy with God. He starts to question God, and God lets him do it for a little while. But finally, God speaks to Job, and God kind of lets Job have it. And this is a great reminder for us when we forget that we are dust. So listen to what God said to Job. It says this in Job 38:1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" And I love this part. He says, "Brace yourself like a man, I will question you and you shall answer me. I never want God to have to do that to me. Foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? I love this passage. It's like God sort of gets sarcastic with Job. And this is sort of reassuring to me because it makes me realize that my sarcasm really is a spiritual gift. It's like I'm imitating God when I get sarcastic. Anyway, so God speaks like this to Job for about four chapters, sort of puts Job in his place. God reminds Job that he is merely dust, and God is God. So the psalmist reminds us that God knows we are dust. We are temporary. Like grass, we are small, rather insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Here today, gone tomorrow. We're like flowers. We bloom for a short period of time, and then we wither and die. We are frail, like a box marked fragile, handled with care. We are easily broken. God knows us. He knows this about us because he was there when he formed us. And we are challenged to remember this as well, that we are nothing. Boy, this is a really encouraging message, isn't it? Because they're like, I'm so glad I came. You're like new here and you're like, is it like this every week? Right? But here's the thing. When we remember that we're dust, this should not cause us to be depressed or be all woe is me or be sad. Instead, remembering that we are dust helps us to understand the grace of God. When we remember that we are dust, it should help us to understand more the grace of God. And you may be thinking, how? How is understanding our mortality, our frailty, really our insignificance, how is that a way in which we can understand the magnitude of God's grace? Well, I think we need a little bit of context here, don't we? Let's look again at some verses in Psalm 103 that surround verses 13 through 16. So let's go back to Psalm 103, verse 8. We read this. It says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so the first thing this passage reveals to us about the grace of God is this, that God shows mercy to those who don't deserve it, which would be all of us. God shows mercy to those who don't deserve it. So one of the things that we need to recognize if we're truly going to comprehend the gospel, and gospel simply means good news. If we're going to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that there's some bad news. And the sad reality is this, we are the bad news. We are sinners. We as created beings have turned our back on our Creator. We as created beings have committed treason against a holy God. We've talked about this before, but the most dominant characteristic of God that's revealed to us in Scripture is His holiness. His holiness. In fact, just last week, we jumped over to the book of Revelation, and we looked at the scene of heaven where God was seated on his throne, and these heavenly beings surround the throne, and they declare over and over and over, night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We see over and over in heaven that they declare God's holiness. So what does that mean? That word holy simply means set apart. Set apart. God is set apart in every way. He is holy. He is set apart in his knowledge, in his power, in his authority. There is none like him. He is set apart in his perfection. He is set apart in his eternality, meaning he is an eternal being, never had a beginning or an end. He is set apart in his love. He is set apart in his grace and his mercy. He is holy. He is set apart in his understanding, in his wisdom. He is set apart in his worth. There is none like him. And he is set apart from sin because he is perfect. And so when we sin, we separate ourselves from a holy God. And because God is God, he has every right to punish us. He does. In fact, his justice and his holiness demand punishment for sin. He should punish us. What we deserve is death. What we deserve is eternal death. What we deserve is eternal separation from God. But instead, God offers us life. Who are dust are offered an eternal home with the one who created and sustains us. That should blow us away. As we look at Psalm 103:8 again, we see four incredible attributes of God in this verse. It says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So the Lord is compassionate. He pardons our sins. The Lord is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. Life when we deserve death. Or you could say it another way. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. We see that the Lord is slow to anger. He's patient with us when we fall. You know, I think so many people, they live their lives with this view of God, that God is just watching in heaven, and he's just waiting for us to mess up. He's waiting for us to fail so that he can strike us down. Yet Scripture reveals he is slow to anger. He is compassionate and gracious. We see that the Lord abounds in love. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. Again, this should blow us away. Why would God care so much about dust? We're just dust, and yet God is merciful to us. He gives to us, though we don't deserve it. The second thing we see about the grace of God is this, that God tempers his wrath. God tempers his wrath. In verses 9 and 10, we read this. It says that he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. It says he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Again, we're just dust, and we've sinned against a holy God. We are not only deserving of death, we are deserving of God's wrath to be poured out on us. You want to know what it looks like to have God's wrath poured out on someone? Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. On the cross, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus instead of us. What Jesus went through is what we deserved because we're just dust and we've sinned. Yet instead, God's Son bore the weight of his wrath. God's grace is revealed in the way that he tempers his wrath. He holds back his wrath on us. The third thing we see about the grace of God is this, that God forgives all our sins. Verses 11, 12 say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." By God's grace, we can be forgiven. We can have our sins forgiven. All of them. Some of you are like, all of them? Yeah, but what about the way I... No. That one too. Yeah. But what if I... Yep. Forgiven. But how about when I... Yep. Even that one. We can have right standing before God. We can have right standing before a holy God. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven, removed. We can be declared righteous and come into the presence of God. Again, remembering that we are dust, God has no obligation to forgive us. None whatsoever. And so this grace and love should astound us. Remember how last week I gave you two assignments as homework. And one of the assignments was, I wanted you to list ways in which that you are in awe of God. Just make a list. How are you in awe of God? His grace should be like top of the list, shouldn't it? His grace should give us this sense of awe and lead us to worship of him. By the way, the other homework assignment I gave you was to fill in this blank. Better is one day in the presence of God than blank. And Roger McDonald came up to me this week, and he told me he'd been thinking about that statement, and here was one of his answers. He says, "Better is one day in the presence of God than a Browns undefeated season." I told him, man, yeah, the presence of God really is incredible, isn't it? I don't know if it's ever going to happen, man. Well, finally, we see in Psalm 103 about the grace of God, we see this, that God adopts us as sons and daughters in his forever home. He adopts us as sons and daughters in his forever home. Let's look at a few more verses. Verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then down in verses 17 and 18, it says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Though we are just dust, God adopts us as his own. This passage reveals that his fatherhood is permanent. We are adopted into a forever home, from everlasting to everlasting. My youngest daughter, many of you know, is adopted. When we adopted her, it was a permanence. She is forever my daughter. I am forever her dad, right? Though we are dust, God elevates us to sons and daughters, heirs of his kingdom. So we are called to remember that we are dust. And so I want to challenge you this week to remember this fact every day. You may not wear a piece of string, or maybe you will, if you want to tie it on there, or maybe you want to just stick it in your pocket this week, or stick it somewhere you're going to be seeing it. Maybe you need to set a reminder on your phone. Hey, Siri, remind me at 9 o'clock every day. I'm dust, right? Maybe you need to put a note on your bathroom mirror. But be reminded that we are dust. The psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 4, he asked this incredible question of God. He said this, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? When we think about the fact that we are dust, there might be this temptation to ask the very same question. Who am I, God? Who am I that you would even care for me? And so let me answer that question from God's perspective. Who are you that I would even care for you? You are mine, child. The point of remembering that we are dust is not to feel devalued or insignificant. It actually reveals how significant we are and how valued we are. And the point is, as we remember that we are dust, it magnifies the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read the scripture and as we remember that you know that we're just dust, that we are blown away by your love, your mercy, and your grace, teach us each and every day what that grace looks like. And then help us to live in that grace and freedom and to share it with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.